Well, pleasant good evening. I'd like to open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. That's where our lesson will be located, and we'll do some reading from there in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Hope you'll study along with us. One of the things I like about the Old Testament is that many of the histories contained in it read like a story. They're easy to read, fairly easy to understand. You can see them kind of as self-contained. You don't have to see the context before it or after it. You can read the text and get some insight fairly easily. I want to focus on this chapter for our lesson this evening. It's a great example of how the Word of God works in the hearts of men. And so I want to read the text first of all, which is going to be all of chapter 5, and then we'll move through it a little slower as the lesson. And I want you to be asking yourself as we read through this, how do men react to the Word of God? That's what we're looking at for our lesson. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me.' It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean.' But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, he said, 'Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, 'If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter.' He said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.'" Naaman said, "Be pleased to take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He said, "Your servant went nowhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. 4 points to our lesson for this evening. The first is that those who love God and His Word want to tell others about Him. The little servant girl didn't forget what she knew about religion when she went to a foreign country. We're not told her age. We don't know how much she knew, except what is revealed in this text. Today, a lot in our country want to live by the motto, "When in Rome, do as the Romans." This servant girl didn't do that. She remembered the God of her father and of the prophets. And as a young girl, she would have been influenced greatly by her master. She didn't bow down seemingly to the false gods, but still had faith in Jehovah. It's sad to think how many Christians give up their religious principles for those who are their boss or their master in that sense. Working by choice instead of attending the assembling of the saints. Participating in business activities that are dishonest, but it makes the boss happy. Practicing in a business activity that takes place at questionable surroundings or have unchristian-like entertainment at it. I'm not saying you can't be a good Christian example to others, but some never even protest about these kinds of things. And though the servant girl was undoubtedly influenced by her master, she remembered God and His prophet. I would kindly say the boss pays for your labor, not your conscience and not your soul. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We need to trust God about any consequences, because He will provide for you. You might lose your job. God may give you a better one. I've seen that happen. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. This little girl did not render evil for evil. She was taken during war as a slave. She was not free. Taken from her home in Israel, likely separated from some of her family, if not all, forced to serve in the house of Naaman. And she was not happy to see Naaman suffering. There was no feeling of someone getting what they deserve in this girl. I'm talking about that feeling that some have of a sneering and a gratifying smile when they're at odds with somebody and calamity comes upon that other person. Oh, great. Yeah, they deserve that. That wasn't her attitude at all. That's a spirit of revenge. And in Christ, we're not supposed to have that spirit. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus says, "However you want people to treat you, so treat them." And it doesn't matter if they're your enemy or your friend. Just treat them right. The Christ-like spirit is to love our enemies. Bless those that curse us. Do good to those who hate us. Pray for them that despitefully use and persecute us. Matthew 5 and 44. It seems to me that was the attitude of this little girl. She was young, but she did what she could and became a blessing to others. She saw a way in which she could be useful, and she acted upon it, and she told where the blessing could be found in verse 3. Young people can do great things in the kingdom of God. Doesn't have to be anything huge, doesn't have to be anything profound. Just a simple statement from this girl was enough for the Holy Spirit to record the story of her for us. All of us are capable of doing what this girl did. Some might think, well, I can't teach anybody. Well, fine, tell them where the blessing can be found. Tell them who to go talk to. That's not so hard. If you're able, tell them about Jesus, for truly He is our blessing. The servant girl believed the word of God and His prophet. I have to believe that. Kept it in her heart, even in a foreign land, to share it with others as she could. And I think that's an attitude we all need to possess. A second attitude about God's word that's seen in this account is that God's name is to be praised. It's an attitude about the word of God. Elisha didn't want any credit for himself. The fame of Elisha has spread to Syria at this point, yet he was not puffed up. In verse 8, he asked the king to let Naaman come so that God would be glorified, that he would know there is a prophet in Israel. In verse 10, Elisha did not speak directly to Naaman so that he might believe that God was the one who would be healing him and not the prophet. In verse 16, Elisha refused the gifts of gratitude. When we teach others about Jesus Christ, we also need to be letting God receive the praise and not us who have taught. You ever heard a friend say something like, "Brother so-and-so converted me"? That's absolutely false. It's the word of God that converts people, not the person who pointed it to them. As we try to show others Jesus Christ, we must not obstruct their view of Christ with our pride or self-righteousness. Don't glorify in your teaching, glorifying a lost soul that's been brought to God through Christ. Elisha wanted to build the faith of Naaman. I'm convinced of that. Wash in the Jordan River. Such a simple statement, isn't it? Go wash in the Jordan River. And yet it was a stumbling block to Naaman. The Jordan River is kind of a muddy river. It's not clear water all the time. If that's all there was to it, couldn't he have done that back home in a more decent river, he argues? And it seems that that's some of the same kind of thinking of sinners today, that the gospel is so simple it becomes a stumbling block to some. Many are willing to do some of the hard things for God. They'll sell their house, sell all their possessions, move to Africa and be a missionary, but they're not willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. Many will spend countless hours preparing Bible class materials, but they won't take 5 minutes to pray. We can be just as guilty of some of these things. We think, wasn't it foolish for Naaman to question the command from the only one who could cure his leprosy? How much more foolish for those who have ignored the simple commands of God when they stand before Him at the judgment day? The sick man doesn't run around complaining for a whole day about the remedy he's been given. No, he takes the remedy because he wants to be better. The cure for sin is simple. It's in Acts 22 and verse 16. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. Believe in Jesus and we'll have your sins washed away. washing seven times in the Jordan tested the faith of Naaman. The river Jordan was 20 to 25 miles away from Samaria, where he had spoken to Elisha, and it was about 1,000 feet drop in elevation. I don't know about you, but when I'm traveling in a car, I get really tired. And when I get there, the last thing I want to do is get in my car and go another 30 minutes. 20, 25 miles would have been a lot more than 30 more minutes after he had just traveled in an open chariot for I don't know how far. It's no wonder Naaman may have complained about the Jordan River. We want to jump on that real quick, say, well, he had no reason to complain. Well, I can understand some of his thinking about complaints, I think. And after he dipped six times, there was no result. How many of us give up after two or three attempts of teaching someone a truth? Maybe a brother or a sister, we're trying to help them understand something in Scripture. Why do we think that one study ought to clear some misunderstanding up about the Word of God? When people become convinced of something, it often takes longer to unteach their understanding. We can't be those who give up. We have to be those who teach with patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. How many of us give up after a few attempts at purging some sin from our own life? Experience should tell us that there's times we have to deal with the same sin again. Purging is a painful, difficult process. So when it becomes hard to work at it again, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time, a 15th time in my life, do we just give up and think I'm never going to get rid of this? We have to keep trying to put off the man of sin and put on the man of righteousness. How many of us just give up before our studying produces that really marvelous thought from Scripture? That nugget of truth that's embedded deeply in a context, and it requires a lot of effort from us to comprehend what's really being said here. I have found in my life that those are the passages and those are the studies that generally are remembered the longest and I have applied the best in my own life because I worked for it. Too often I fear we quit studying before we've really learned something. Naaman had the perseverance to dip the seventh time. And it cleansed him of his leprosy. The perseverance to obey. His faith in obedience to God made him whole. We have to persevere in teaching others. We have to persevere in keeping the world out of our life. We have to persevere in our study of God's Word. And it's by perseverance our faith and obedience will save us. I have to think this was an experience Naaman was never going to forget. Coming out of the water. Can you imagine that? The seventh time you come up out of the water and your skin is new like a newborn baby. And there's no disease. There was no time for the skin to grow. There was no time for the rotten flesh to fall off. To instantly be restored to health like you had dreamed of regaining. And to know that this was done by God for you. It wasn't anything the prophet Elisha did. That's made very clear by the way Elisha did this. It was undeniable who had healed Naaman, and he knew that. He returns to Elisha in verse 15 and says, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Elisha wouldn't accept the gift from him because he was, I think, trying to impress upon Naaman the reality of God. And he saw himself as having had some insignificant part in this. I can still remember the day I was baptized. Even some of the mundane things of that day stick out in my mind. I was 13, and I can remember those things vividly. I'll never forget the feeling I had coming out of the water, of feeling clean and healed and new. It's an experience that should bring joy to the saint. Should help us to appreciate what God has done for us. Elisha's attitude about God's word was that all men should know and serve God. And the method that he used gave all the glory to God. And that's an attitude I think we need to adopt in how we deal with the word of God. A third reaction to God's word that we see in this chapter is one of repentance and obedience. At first, Naaman was angry because he was asked to do what was unexpected. Elisha knew that Naaman came to God but had not humbled himself before God. His pride seems to have blinded him, being made apparent by being told to dip 7 times. Naaman thought he knew how God would bring this about in verse 11. We would say he had a preconceived idea of how God operated and what a prophet was supposed to do. Ideas which were wrong on this occasion. The gospel asks men today to do what they are not expecting, asking something different than their preconceived ideas. And like Naaman, many turn away in a rage. Yes, I've studied with some. We've looked at the simple truth of how to become a Christian. They storm out of the office and slam the door. Just like this is talking about. They have to believe. They have to repent of sin. They have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sin. And we have to live faithful and obedient to God from that point on. Scripture teaches all of those principles. But because that's different from what they expect, they get mad and they refuse to obey. They say, we are expecting too much of them. They think we are reading into the text something that's not there. They say, we're crazy to say that they are in a lost state because they haven't done those things. Their pride, you see, refuses to allow them to accept that these are things that God has said and that God has demanded. They're focused on us rather than on God. And so they turn away. Upon further thought and persuasion, Naaman does obey the prophet of God. His servants saw things clearly without the influence of pride in their vision. They saw how simple it would be to do what Naaman was told to do. They could see how crazy it was to have come all this way and taken all this time and then not go this little bit further and go dip in the river. We can sometimes see more clearly than a friend. And we need to be willing to step in, telling them what we see. We might be able to help them. But even more, I think we need to behave like Naaman and listen when someone comes to us to help us see something we're not seeing. To carefully consider what they have been said, what has been said to us. We need to remember that at times others might see things more clearly than we are. The cure was only offered in the Jordan. There was no other river that he could go to be cleansed. And that same can be said of Jesus and our salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. We have to follow his way. I think Naaman's generosity told of his gratitude. How glad that he was that he had listened to reason and not anger or pride. His response is similar to the account of the leper in Luke chapter 17, when 10 lepers were healed and only one returned and fell at the feet of Jesus and rejoiced and gave glory to him, thanking him. Naaman wanted to give a present to Elisha, but was refused. And when Gehazi deceived him, he doubled the price that was asked. He sent 2 of his servants back to carry the money and the clothes, generous gifts that Naaman was happy to give. You see, Naaman didn't just give lip service to God. He dedicated himself to God. Verse 17, he took some soil back to build an altar on. He wanted a part of Israel because he was going to worship the God of Israel. He would no longer offer sacrifices to the idol. You think about that. That was an extremely important pledge for one who was a pagan. I'm not going to do what I've always done. He has turned away from the religion, perhaps of his family, certainly of his society, to serve Jehovah. And so we learn how the Word of God causes repentance and obedience. It was true for Naaman. It can be true for every one of us. God's Word informs us, instructs us in defining evil and righteousness. And when that conduct is seen in ourselves, in that we are conforming to what God says, we have learned these things. We learn that some things that we're doing are evil. We have to give them up for repentance. And there's things we have to do. That's obedience. And so our learning and our attitude and listening to the Word of God can make all the difference of whether we are pleasing Him or not. A fourth attitude about the Word of God seen in this chapter, final point, is that they ignore what they learned. Or I would say they ignore what they know. Gehazi despised the conduct of Elisha. This was the chance of a lifetime, he thought. Samaria was a very poor part of the world. Naaman's position in the government made him a wealthy man. He was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, and he led people into battle as a commander. The entourage he brought with him included horses and chariots in verse 9, and many servants, verse 13. He brought a lot of money with him, 10 talents of silver. In our currency, that would be over $150,000. 6,000 shekels of gold. In our currency, that would be probably more like $45,000. 10 changes of clothes. That sounds not important. Clothes were all handmade at this point in time, but these would have been the clothes of the wealthy. And they would have been embedded with jewels and gold thread that was truly gold. They would have been highly treasured and very expensive. How could Elisha pass up this opportunity of a gift? Gehazi seems to be dumbfounded by this. Do we not sometimes try to take advantage of a good situation? Even though something good may have been accomplished, we can ruin the effect by wanting some credit for it or by taking some sort of gain from it. When we receive a windfall of money, as in an inheritance or a gift, maybe an insurance payment, do we remember God, or do we selfishly take advantage of the blessing of God? We have to be diligent to keep our perspective as Elisha did when presented with that opportunity for gain. Gehazi did not see how God was going to be glorified in this. He was thinking about himself. His motives and morals were all mixed up. Verse 20. As the Lord lives, I will run and take something from him. How often do we think we're behaving righteously when we're, in fact, in the middle of the Broadway that leads to destruction? I think Gehazi deceives himself into doing this, that it wasn't all bad or it was something he deserved or there was nothing wrong with him getting a gift. Gehazi was a hypocrite on this occasion. He was covetous and desiring the things Naaman had, but was a servant of the prophet, and he calls on the Lord at the same time. Both good and evil was in his mind. His covetousness led him to lying and deceit. He lies to Naaman in verse 22. He lies to Elisha in verse 25. He hid the goods in his house in verse 24 so that no one would see them. When we take one step down that road of sin, it's going to lead to multiple other steps. You can see that in the life of Gehazi. We can see in this reading that Gehazi should have known better. He may have been a mature believer, having witnessed many of the miracles done by the hand of Elisha. We know he was working as a scribe for Elisha on other occasions, carrying letters to the king from Elisha. He knew the word of God. He was hearing it from the prophet as he wrote it down. We're not told how old he was on this occasion, but he was old enough to reason and concoct a way to get what he wanted. I suspect Gehazi's spiritual state came as a surprise to Elisha. Elisha made known Gehazi's attitude about this miracle God worked on Naaman. Gehazi could not lie to God, and I'm sure God is the one who has informed Elisha. Verse 26 of the text indicates that his innermost motives are spelled out for Elisha so that Gehazi would know he wasn't getting away with this. Gehazi had already made his plans about what he was going to do with the money, is indicated even. Olive groves, vineyards, livestock, servants. He had it all mapped out in his head. He was going to live it up. Here's my opportunity. What a shock for Elisha to see how weak Gehazi was when he thought he had great faith. I'm convinced that those who are faithful Christians will be disappointed at the lack of faith in others who we might think are strong. I'm sure I've disappointed some in my life. And probably will again. The problem is that our perceptions are based upon what others do and what they say, and we can be fooled by that. Gehazi from Elisha is being judged on what he thought, what was known to be in his mind. This is absolutely who Gehazi was. And he is judged for this sinful attitude and penalized by God, being struck with leprosy, and all of his descendants would be struck with leprosy as well. His outward affliction was just a sign of what was really on the inside. He may have thought at one point nothing bad would come from him taking the clothes and money. How sad when we fail to consider how our actions may bring consequences with God, consequences that are not always immediate, as with Gehazi, but consequences we're going to have to bear. The miracle of taking away the leprosy was perhaps expected by Gehazi, but not that it was going to be given to him. We also know the Word of God. We know the truth of God. We have obeyed it. But do we sometimes ignore it like Gehazi did? Maybe ignoring the Word of God by seeking a name for ourselves, or pursuing some sinful thing, or ignoring the Word of God and committing a sin of omission, we're going to be judged as Gehazi was judged. Judged for our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, God will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. How does that sound to you? Sounds pretty awful to me if I had not received forgiveness. Our sins of commission will be judged. Our sins of the heart will be judged by God. We should strive to avoid the attitude of Gehazi about God's word. So these four people display attitudes toward the word of God that I think we can easily see in others and in ourselves. We see those who faithfully teach others, like the servant girl and Elisha, who gave all glory to God. We see those who turn to the Lord, like Naaman has. We see those who fall away from the Lord, like Gehazi. Which of these four people best describe your attitude toward God's word? Have you turned to the Lord to have your sins washed away? Sin's more horrible than any disease because it doesn't affect the physical body, it affects the spiritual. That disease will kill your eternal soul. Jesus is described as the great physician in Scripture. And he has a cure for all men, a cure for sin. By entering into the grave of baptism, we bury that old man of sin, and when we rise from the water, we're washed clean, like Naaman. Have you ignored the Lord and neglected his commands? The punishment is everlasting condemnation. The day of judgment has been delayed, I believe, so that all men might come to repentance. including you and I, we can return to Him. We can confess our sin. We can repent, seek the Lord's forgiveness, and live righteously in His sight. Jesus has died to make all men free from sin. If you see a need in your life to be made free from sin, I urge you to act upon that. Come forward in obedience to the will of God. Let's stand and sing to encourage.